Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, "From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm." May God add blessings to the reading of His Word tonight. At our last meeting, we discovered and looked at the three ingredients of love. And in case you weren't here, or maybe your memory may need some refreshing, we need to recap a little bit of that message in order to set a foundation for the scripture we're going to look at tonight. We saw the three ingredients of love were a pure heart, a clear conscience, and sincere faith. A pure heart begins and ends with true salvation. If we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior tonight, we have established a pure heart given by Jesus Christ and established to do His work, established to bring His gospel to the world, to those that are lost and undone and in need of a Savior. Salvation will set the foundation for a life of love. And if you remember and you were here, you know that love first went vertical. It went from our hearts to God and from God back to our hearts again. And it gave us a relationship with God that we could never experience in any other way. And because of that relationship, then love spread horizontally from us outward to both the Christian and the lost, in order to gain some to Christ and in order to edify others and to be a good brother or sister in Christ. Well, a clear conscience provides us with an internal compass that is steered by the Holy Spirit in order to give us proper direction. An internal compass. As a child of God, established by salvation, by grace, through faith tonight, we have the Holy Spirit that has indwelled us, has taken up residence inside of our heart. And by the Holy Spirit being there in our heart, the Holy Spirit works in our conscience to let us know right from wrong, good from bad, what pleases God from what displeases God. And it is from that conscience that we are given the direction in order to make proper decisions in our life, to make decisions that will guide ourselves, our families, and those around us toward Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It is our conscience that sets the standard for the world today. We were just talking about the world and the condition of the world and everything, especially this being an election year. It is the conscience of the church, the true church, the born-again, blood-bought church tonight, that will set the precedence moving forward. I don't know how the election will go. I don't know how the Supreme Court justice thing will go. I don't know how any of that will go. But I do know that if the church steps up and if the church does what it's supposed to do, the way it's supposed to do it, and we're following the Word of God and doing the work of God, and we're proclaiming the gospel the way God wants it proclaimed, we will be a light that shines forth in this world, regardless of how wicked it becomes or regardless of what happens in it. The church will be will have a clear conscience, and through that clear conscience will have a testimony in this dark world. Well, not only did we see a clear conscience, but like I said, we saw that love is realized through a sincere faith. Salvation establishes love in our life because we experience love in its purest form in Jesus Christ. Our conscience establishes a direction in which we live, and that direction establishes a testimony. Those two together work together in our heart and life to establish a sincere faith. A sincere faith in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ that gives us a relationship with God like we have never had before. Now, I said all of that not to paint a pretty picture of life, because we all know life isn't easy. We all know life is difficult. Where there is a pure heart, a clear conscience, and sincere faith, there is always going to be stumbling blocks put in place by the devil. Always. Never fails. And there always will be. No one living a life of sincere faith has ever had an easy life. And it's not in place for you and I tonight to feel like we're going to be the first. Because if we're living a life of sincere faith, life will not be easy. The devil himself will see to that. Now that was our last meeting. So what about tonight? Well, tonight we see in our scripture, the folks who lack true love. We see that there is a false faith. And we see just as there is a clear conscience, there is a clouded conscience tonight. And it manifests itself in false teaching. That's where Paul has gone. He has gone immediately from love to lust. If you notice, verse 6 begins and right where verse 5 ends off. If you notice at the end of verse 5, you see that verse ended not in a period, not in a question mark, but in a colon. That means verse 6 is a continuation of it. It is a continuation of Paul's same thought. It might go a different direction, but it's a continuation. So now Paul goes from the love of God that will establish a firm and solid commitment in the life of a believer to the lust of an individual that is brought down into nothing but false doctrine and false teaching. And it shows us tonight that the truth matters. The truth matters. Not just because we take an oath or a vow to tell the truth or to speak the truth, but because God expects it from His people. God expects it from you and I tonight. And what happens to those around us who don't speak the truth? What does that say? What does that say? And we often think of a lie, and we have a tendency to picture a lie as being something just so obvious and so glaring and so bold that we think of a false teacher as someone saying, oh, well, you must worship Satan instead of worshiping God. Yes, that's a very, very contrasting difference, and it's very obvious. But most of the false teachers that have been present throughout the centuries, and even today, are very subtle in the way they do things. They're very subtle because the devil is very subtle. And that's where false teaching comes from. If you remember in your Bible back in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve were in the garden and when they were tricked, deceived, whatever you want to call it, by the devil was subtle in the way he approached them. If you move forward in everything that happens in a person's life, and in everything that takes place where there's temptation involved from the devil, it is done in a very subtle way. Even when the devil tempted Jesus, it was done in a very subtle manner. False teaching, even today, is done in a very subtle manner. So tonight, let's look at two verses. And I'm going to look at two things out of those two verses. And we're going to get a look at what makes a false teacher. A pitfall that we need to avoid we need to avoid living in our own lives, and we need to avoid listening to. Because there is nothing that can be more poisoning in your spiritual life than to get drawn in to following a false teacher of the gospel. Well, first we will notice in verse 6 that the company they keep and the conversation that they have is one that is very destructive. Verse 6, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Some having swerved. In other words, they're not aiming or they're not looking at the correct way of doing things. But it also says in this that they knew the right direction. Because if you swerve, if you're going down the road, and if you swerve, you swerve and you make that move in order to intentionally miss something, right? There might be an animal in the road. There might be a stick in the road. There may be a rock in the road, but you're going to swerve to miss it. The same is true spiritually. When we are looking at someone who is teaching or preaching or doing anything with God's Word, if we notice that they are trying to swerve around the obvious inside of God's Word, that better be a red flag. Because they are having a conversation about God's Word that isn't true. False preachers and false teachers are not concerned with proclaiming God's inerrant Word tonight. They're not worried about or interested in knowing the God of the Bible. They're not interested in serving Him tonight. They're not interested in teaching you to serve Him. The only thing they're interested in doing is taking care of themselves. The only thing they worry about doing is proclaiming themselves and their thoughts and their personal feelings. And they use the gospel to hide behind. False teachers, if you will listen to them, they will ramble about anything and everything that the world may offer. They may talk about sports. They may talk about all of these other things that are going on. They may base their messages directly around them. They may be entertaining. They may really be enjoyable and funny and comical, and they may be just a joy and a thrill to sit down and watch or to listen to. And they may even be motivational tonight. But what they have to say has no biblical logic, no spiritual direction. It doesn't accomplish anything spiritual in your life, or it doesn't edify you in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Biblical doctrine, sound doctrine from God's Word, it will challenge you. It will convict you. And it will grow your walk with God. Now, sometimes God may have to use it to shake us up. Sometimes we may think it was not very motivational. Sometimes it may not be very entertaining. But, folks, it will always be inspirational. There will always be inspiration there to work and to walk closer with God and to work for Him and to let Him work through our lives. As a matter of fact, James chapter 3, verse 1 says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. There are those folks that want to be teachers. They want to be teachers for the wrong reason. There are those that want to have all of this, that they want to be in a limelight and in a spotlight for all the wrong reasons. But we better understand when we're doing God's work and we're teaching and we are preaching it, that we will be held to a greater condemnation, to a greater accountability. It doesn't matter what age group, it doesn't matter what level we're teaching. When it comes down to God and God's Word, God will hold teachers and preachers to a greater accountability because of the way they're handling His Word and presenting it to others. Titus chapter 1 verse 10 says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. He is talking about the Jews by nationality there, but spiritually and in a greater doctrine, what he is talking about are those that know better. Because the Jewish people knew the law of God. They knew His law, and they knew what it was there for, and they knew why it was there. And yet they were also, and in place of that, they were unruly, and they were vain talkers, and they were deceivers, even though they knew the truth. Many tonight who are preaching and teaching a false doctrine are doing it deliberately and intentionally, knowing the truth. There's a responsibility when it comes to proclaiming God's Word. The truth matters because of that responsibility. The truth matters because there are souls of men and women in the balance tonight, some of which are teetering on the brink of moving into eternal hell and damnation. And the only thing that's going to save them is Jesus Christ. And it is the responsibility of the church, of the preachers, of the teachers, of all of those involved to get Jesus into their hearts and into their lives. They still may choose to die not knowing Jesus. But if they do, I like the quote from Charles Spurgeon, and I don't have it right off the top of my head verbatim, but in a context it goes something like this. If they're intent on going to hell, let them crawl over our bodies as we're trying to stand in their way and stop them. And the only way we're going to do that is if we're in tune with the Word of God and we're preaching it and teaching it in truth. True calling to preach and teach is not something that's given with a parade, and it's not something that's given with fanfare. It always comes with humility. It comes with a compulsion to be a servant of God and a servant to God and to His work and to His Word. When you look back through church history and you read about all of the great preachers, those great preachers, those whom God used the most, whether it was on worldwide evangelism or whether it was in the small family church, were people who had a compulsion to serve God because they loved God, because they were called to do His work, and they were folks who had a humble spirit. They weren't arrogant. They weren't bold. They weren't brash. They weren't flamboyant. They weren't political. They were humble people of God who loved Him and who wanted to see others saved, who wanted to see others experience what they experienced, grace and faith and salvation. Remember this tonight, false doctrine leads people nowhere. Because it always goes to a dead end. It always winds up with human speculation, and it always ends in demonic deception. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, just a few pages over in your Bible, says, "If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness." And then Paul tells Timothy, "From such withdraw thyself." If they fall under this description, the Word of God says, withdraw. Get away from them. Get away from them. Now that responsibility to make that decision comes by measuring someone up to God's Word. It isn't based on an opinion. Well, he didn't preach what I like. He didn't preach it the way I like. He didn't teach it this way, or he didn't teach it that way. So I'm just going to label him a false teacher, and I'm going to go on about my business and do that. That's not what it's saying. Someone's a false teacher, they're going to be proud. They're not going to have any ability or any willingness to communicate the truth. They're going to always be dotting about with questions of strife. In other words, they're going to be causing problems. They're going to be stirring up trouble. They're going to be causing conflict. There's going to be envy and strife. There's going to be railings. There's going to be surmisings. There's going to be all kinds of trouble and turmoil that will be risen up against God's people and against God's messengers. When those are identified, it's necessary to avoid them. Well, just as the company they keep and the conversation they have is obvious, so we see in verse 7 that their concern is clearly seen. Verse 7 says, desiring to be teachers of the law. Desiring. There is a hunger. Remember the old phrase, be careful what you wish for, you might get it. That's what the Word of God's talking about there. There is a desire to be noticed. They want to be teachers of the law, but understanding neither what they say nor whereof or what they affirm. They want to be a teacher of the law without studying the law. They want to preach the gospel without studying the gospel. They want to have the limelight. They want to be in the limelight because of them. They want it to be all about them, not about the Word of God, not about the purpose. Jesus himself said this about false teachers over in Matthew chapter 23, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Jesus himself said they're noticeable because of the way they draw attention to themselves. A false teacher will draw attention to themselves. They do what they do in order to be noticed. When we listen to someone preach or someone teach, we need to train ourselves to not be so taken away with their presentation that we miss their message. And that's easy to do. It's easy to be watching someone and to get mesmerized by their charisma. Their charisma has you, is holding you there in front of the stage or in front of the television. And you're sitting there and you're thinking, wow, this person has such a great delivery. I love what they're saying. I love how they're saying it. I support this. I support that. But in the end, when it's all said and done, you have no idea what the message was about. You might remember the scripture, but when you think about what did he or she actually say? What were they actually trying to tell me? What were they actually trying to communicate to me? There was no message there. There was a lot of show. There was a lot of charisma, but there was no message. When we look at those things, we have to realize, you know, enough money can put on a really nice show. A really nice show that'll stick in your memory. And it'll stay there for a long time because you'll remember the lights and the flash and everything that goes with it. But that's all that you'll remember, because there was no anointed message. If there's an anointed message from God over His Word, that message should change your heart and change your life. And when something comes in and it touches your heart and God moves in your life and works in such a way that it does change your life, it stays with you for a lifetime. It's not something that you remember the smoke and the flash and the bang and the pretty presentations and the colorful words and all of the charisma that goes with it. There's a life-changing event that comes from the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And if somebody's life isn't changed by it, then we better start looking at what's going on. If we can watch something on television or in person or wherever, and we are so mesmerized by the messenger and so mesmerized by their delivery and so mesmerized by their presentation that afterwards we can't explain, discuss, or talk about what the message was, we better be asking some serious questions, first of all about ourselves and then about the person. Well, in Ephesus, the false teachers, they wanted respect and recognition in the church without the concern of God's calling, God's conviction, or God's concern. And we see that going on a lot today in America. We see that taking place actually worldwide, but in America's full of it. There's a lot of religion going on in America tonight, but I want you to understand there's not a lot of theology. There's a difference between theology and religion tonight. Theology is what God has to teach man, and it comes from His Word and specifically into our hearts, and it is absorbed by His church and put to work in practice. Religion is what man wants to read into God and wants to derive from God. Religion is man-centered. Theology is God-centered. There's a lot going on in America tonight that is pretty on the outside, but it is all man-centered. It isn't God-centered. I pray that America can find their way back and can heed the calling of the Holy Spirit and come to repentance, and we can regain a theology in this nation again. False teachers finally tonight are either liberal or legalistic. They're going to be in one of those two categories. They're either going to say, do what you want to do and I'll show you how to make it feel good, look good, think good, and argue good to others around you. Or they're going to say, do only what I say and nothing more or nothing less. That's the application of liberalism and legalism when it comes to the church. It's either going to be do what you want to do and the teacher, the false teacher, will justify it. Or it's going to be, do what I say because this is how I justify it. That's the legalistic side. That's how it was in Paul and Timothy's day at Ephesus. That's how it is today in the 21st century in America and anywhere else in the world. And you know what? That's the way it's going to continue to be as time marches on. But the church tonight is here to proclaim the gospel. And the church is here tonight to point out false teaching. And the church is here tonight to shine a light on all of this so that a few that are called to repentance and embrace it and want it and come to Jesus Christ through salvation will know and will have that opportunity. And that's the good news. That's why we're open tonight. That's why we've got the lights on in this church so that folks driving up and down the road can see the lights on. There's God's business being done there tonight. That may only be said by one person in one vehicle going up this road tonight. But if that's the case, then this message has held its course and done what it was supposed to do. This message and this church has been a light in somebody's life and somebody's heart. There isn't any room for false teaching in the church, and there isn't any room for it in the lives of the church members. That's why it's so important that we realize what it is and the dangers of it so that we can avoid it in our Christian